Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Dear Lord God, creator of all good and all righteous, merciful and gracious, we thank you and praise you as our God and our King. We praise you, Father, with the Son and Holy Spirit, one God throughout all eternity. And we praise you as our Redeemer, as the one who sent your beloved Son to redeem us from sin and death. We pray, Father, that you would guide us as your children, that you would teach us through your word, that you would give us peace of mind and conscience, that you would give us love for you and others, that you would grant us increase in grace and in holiness. We pray, Father, that you would give us rest this evening, that you would prepare us for the labors of this week, and in particular, that you would bless this reading and preaching of your word that you gave so long ago through the prophet Jeremiah. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 28, and we'll read the whole chapter. Jeremiah chapter 28. This chapter takes place at the same time, or just after, the events in the chapter right before. This was in the reign of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, in the fourth year, in fact, as we'll find out, or fifth year, fifth month of the fourth year. And this is after Jeremiah had shown up with a yoke on his neck and sending yokes to all the envoys of the other nations who were in town, saying that the yoke of Babylon was upon them by God's ordination, that they should not rebel against it, that they should indeed serve the king of Babylon as God's servant, God's minister. He teaches the people very much like the apostles teach the disciples and believers in the New Testament, that the civil magistrate rules by more than mere brute power, but by the authority of God, which is sovereign over heaven and earth, having appointed authorities for the good of the people. That God would rule over Babylon, he would correct its errors, but that as the current civil government at that time, all these leaders had already pledged their allegiance to him, that they should not rebel and go further into destruction, and that they should in fact receive this as God's chastisement, as him humbling them, weaning them off of their vain confidence, and instead that they should cultivate godliness and put the emphasis there. Anyway, it's in this context that an opposite message appears, a false prophet, one who challenges Jeremiah, and that's what we read about in this chapter, chapter 28. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah, the prophet, in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true, and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing, and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah, the prophet, and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years." But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Sometime after, the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. "Go, tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given to him even the beasts of the field." And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord." In the same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. This is the word of the Lord. In this passage, we find a pair of dueling prophets. Their messages contradict each other. They conflict. It can't be that both of them are right. Jeremiah says that Babylon will rule for 70 years, that the exiles will remain there and will not return. And in fact, they better pray that nothing worse happens, for it very easily could have much worse happen if they continue their current course. But meanwhile, Hananiah says, no, within 2 years, they'll all be back. The exiles that have already gone to Babylon, been taken there, and all the treasures and vessels, it'll all come back. Babylon will be broken. It was easier to say that when Babylon was far away, when Nebuchadnezzar was back in Babylon, and all the other surrounding nations were conspiring together to cast off that yoke. It's a message likely that many people wanted to hear. Quick results. It'll all be over. 2 years. Hurrah for Judah. So in the first four verses here, we find Hananiah giving his message to Jeremiah and publicly before the priests and the people. And he contradicts his message. Not only that, but he says that his word is the word of the Lord, using the same phrases that Jeremiah used. And he says that God had broken Babylon's yoke and that everything would be brought back in 2 years. In the following verses, verses 5 through 9, Jeremiah responds in public to Hananiah. How did he do so? Jeremiah was measured. He showed restraint. Consider this. Hananiah had just flatly contradicted him in front of everybody. It would be easy to take that as an insult, and act in a defensive manner. But Jeremiah first begins with, yes, may it be. That sounds great. I would love that to happen. May the Lord bring it to pass. In fact, in the chapter before, he had told the false prophets, if you're really prophets, you should be pleading to God that he would achieve a restoration quickly. So those were good things, but Jeremiah is skeptical. He is not convinced that that is the word of God. He basically tells them, let's wait and see. If it's as true, it's going to be evident when it comes to pass. That is how these prophecies are tested. Let's see if you are a true prophet. Well, then in verses 10 through 11, we see how Hananiah reacts to that. He goes further. Jeremiah has this symbolic act of having a yoke on his neck. Hananiah is going to have his own symbolic act. He's going to take that yoke and break it, dash it to pieces as a symbol of how they would break the yoke of Babylon, how God would break the yoke of Babylon. Well, Jeremiah at that point leaves. He doesn't have anything else to say. Perhaps he doesn't have anything profitable to say. But Jeremiah leaves Hananiah, and he goes back home. It's probably a good example for us that we don't always have to make our point. Sometimes it's not profitable to speak. And Jeremiah, in particular, as a prophet, did not have a word from the Lord for that particular occasion. But then he received it. A little later on, can't be too far on, because that was in the fifth month. The story ends in the seventh month. But a little bit later, perhaps a few days later, God does send his word. And verses 12 through 16, that message is delivered. Jeremiah finds Hananiah, and he delivers this message. Hananiah's prophetic acts, his breaking of the yoke, it actually was prophetic, because while God would not break the yoke, the nations and Judah would try to break that yoke. They would break it. They would rebel. But they would also be making themselves a yoke of iron by doing so. You have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. Just as Jeremiah had said, if you rebel against Babylon, you all will be judged. You'll be taken away from your lands. Harsher slavery would replace the lesser subjection that they were currently under. So ultimately, Hananiah's message was false. And in fact, Jeremiah says that God would kill Hananiah that year because he was not sent by the Lord, so he was falsely claiming to be God's prophet, and because he had taught the people to trust in a lie, giving them false hope, misleading the people, and because he had uttered rebellion against God, probably in the sense that he opposed God's message, that he contradicted it, and was teaching the people to disobey what God had said through Jeremiah. Perhaps also in uttering rebellion against the king of Babylon, who had been appointed by God, was also rebelling against God in that sense as well. Well, in verse 17, this episode comes to a close dramatically with the prophet's death. Just as Jeremiah had prophesied, so this Hananiah, he dies. So Jeremiah is vindicated as the true prophet who is proclaiming a message in line with Scripture and whose message comes to pass, and therefore Hananiah's must be false. What do we learn from this passage? We find this showdown of two dueling prophets. What do we learn from this passage? First, beware of false prophets and teachers. This is still a relevant message, even though I would maintain that there are no longer divinely inspired prophets that can speak forth God's word infallibly like Jeremiah. That was a particular gift, which we do not have anymore, as we have the completed canon of Scripture, and that we have Jesus, the final prophet, who has fully revealed the Father to us. But it is still relevant for us. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Just as there were false prophets of old, so in the future, Peter is saying there will be false teachers, and even in his present, there were false teachers that he was warning against, bringing in teachings that would be destructive. So Hananiah's message was easier to sell than the truth. Paul warns that Timothy would run into people who would desire to listen to preachers that suited their passions and to swerve away from the faith. False teachers often teach what the people want to hear. We often gravitate to our hobby horse, our special interest, and particularly people that proclaim the message that that fits with what we want to be true. And in particular, Hananiah's message appealed to a corrupt impulse, to desire blessing without any demands, without any loyalty to God. It proclaimed blessing without repentance or obedience. The people didn't have to do anything or change anything, but everything would be restored within 2 years, and they could celebrate that. It was sweet, but it was also destructive. It was a message that would let them down, as they would be impelled to rebel against Babylon and to suffer the consequences of disobedience. In the book of Deuteronomy, God gave two tests. They're not perhaps the only tests, but they are two tests to test prophecy. First, to see if what is predicted happens. If it doesn't happen the way the prophet said it would, then that's not God's word. Now, what's the hidden premise there? The premise is that God, his word is infallible. It is trustworthy. It cannot err. The second thing is to see if it leads you to the Lord or away from the Lord. In other words, does it accord with Scripture and the way God has revealed himself? Even if what happens matches with what the prophet prophesied, if he then says, let's follow after other gods, that's not a true prophet either. That's God testing you, perhaps, allowing that deceit to go on. But do not follow that prophet either. In this case, Hananiah's prophecy would not come to pass, and he was leading them away from the will of God. Also, Jeremiah's prophecies met the test. It was in accord with God's word, and it did come to pass. Within 2 months, they could tell that. Today, we meet with false teachers as well that should be evaluated, at least on those two bases, whether their predictions come to pass and whether they accord with Scripture, to evaluate them, see if they are consistent and hold up to some cross-examination to compare it with Scripture. Today, there are teachers who likewise proclaim messages that are easier to sell. They proclaim God's blessings without repentance, without any demands that as a consequence of such blessings. There are teachers who cast off the moral boundaries of God's law. One recent denomination I saw just recently, ordaining someone who had rebelled against the gender that they were given by God, and even elevating that into a position of leadership. There are some who appeal to God's promises while neglecting the conditions of those promises, faith in Jesus Christ as he's presented in Scripture, repentance unto new obedience. Others have an opposite problem of making justification dependent on works, such as in Roman Catholicism or liberal theology. So that might not sound like a message that's easier to sell, but in one sense, it can be, in that those moral requirements can be reduced to a list, which is easier to keep track of. You check off things on the list. It seems to fit. You know, you can do stuff and feel proud about what you do. They probably wouldn't say you should feel proud about what you should do, but it could appeal to a certain type of person as well. Of course, the main problem is that's not the message of Scripture. We are freely justified by grace, and as a consequence, should follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And to receive this gracious redemption, we need to place our faith in Christ. And that faith will not be without works, even though that justification is not dependent on those works. Today, there's also teachers that teach grave doctrinal errors regarding the nature of God and Scripture. Interestingly, those often go together. For example, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, liberalism, which is often Unitarian, denying the deity of Christ, and with other problems too, its relation to Scripture, seeing it as a fallible record of man's religious experiences. Today, there's also teachers that proclaim other quick and easy solutions, not just an antinomian gospel, but a name-it-and-claim-it prosperity gospel. You believe hard enough and all of your ills will be gone. or messages that predict an imminent solution to society's ills through often far-fetched political developments. You know, this person or that person is going to expose everything, and everyone's going to get arrested, and this conspiracy, which is causing all the evil in society, will be done away with, and all the goodness, which is inherent in humanity, will be free to manifest itself. That's a gospel that is proclaimed in some corners, mostly on the internet. But quick and easy solutions usually find an eager audience, but they can lead people astray from the work that needs to get done. Just as Hananiah distracted the people from repentance and prayer and obedience. Don't worry about it. Things will be back soon. So first of all, beware false teachers. Second, learn from this passage, Jeremiah and Hananiah, to not lose hope when false teachers and prophets gain influence. It can be distressing to know that there are false teachers out there. That on the one hand, teachers is something that God has appointed to lead his church, to be a blessing to his church, that it is part of the way he set up the church, for the church to be led by those who are fallible, those who are teachers, people. On the one hand, that is how we grow, but on the other hand, to know that not all of them are true, not all of them are sincere, not all of them, even if they are sincere, are accurate, and people can be misled. And so and even when one does not fall into those traps, it can be distressing to know that other people might be led astray, to see God's word profaned by it being twisted. But we should learn from this passage and throughout Scripture that false prophets have come and gone, but God will vindicate his name. God will expose false prophets, as he exposed and killed Hananiah. While there will be people who are destroyed by false teachers, on the other hand, those false teachers will not succeed in overcoming the truth and the true church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps this is what gave Jeremiah restraint, why he didn't react violently against this challenger. God had made it clear that he would defend and vindicate his word and the prophet Jeremiah, that he would make Jeremiah like a bronze wall against their attacks. And so Jeremiah could rely upon the power of God's word and await his vindication. Likewise, you today should do what is right, to do your duty to God and to man, and to remember that God will defend his word and his cause. Speak what is right, declare the truth, teach the truth of God's word in your household day by day, and among your brethren, and to witness to others, but leaving the outcome ultimately in the hand of God. Don't take vengeance by word or deed, you know, in hurling insults and verbal abuse at others, but to leave it in the hand of God. He will act. He will take away those there, even as Paul says in Timothy, their folly will be plain to all. They will not go far. Just as the Egyptian magicians did not get far in comparing their acts to Moses's. That's the analogy that Paul uses. Likewise here, Hananiah is quickly overcome, and Jeremiah's words are vindicated. So God will protect his church. He will preserve his elect. He will maintain the means of grace. He will maintain the proclamation of his word in truth, and will do so to the end of the world. So do not lose hope when false prophets and teachers gain influence. And then third, do not become a Hananiah. Do not fall into the ways of false prophets and teachers. Avoid the example that is set here. Look at its end. It's in destruction. Not only with Hananiah leading other people into destruction, but he himself would come to a sudden end. So do not fall into his ways. What was Hananiah doing? We don't know all his motives. Perhaps he was doing it to feel important. Perhaps he believed that this must be the truth and was proclaiming it and adding the Lord's name. We don't know precisely why, but we know that he was not telling the truth about himself or in proclaiming his message. He was abusing the Lord's name. He was misleading others. And he was opposing what God actually had said. So instead, tell the truth. Be devoted to telling the truth. The devil is the father of lies. He acts out of his character when he lies. He's deceitful. That is his way. God hates the false witness who breathes out lies. It's one of the things that he hates in Proverbs 6. He told his people in Exodus 23, "You shall not spread a false report." You shall not do it. Be careful that you do not do it. Be proactive in preventing yourself from spreading a false report. It is a proof of society's depravity when people utter lies to their neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart. And that is what Proverbs 12, I think actually Psalm 12, verse 2 says. King David saying in Psalm 101 that no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. He was saying, people who live in my household must tell the truth and be honest. I, as a king, will see to it. This is how I will rule my household. This is how I will rule my kingdom. Christians ought to put away falsehood and speak the truth with his neighbor. That is what Ephesians 4:25 says. Falsehood and deceit and deception and rumor and falsehood, that was part of your former way of life. Now, tell the truth. You must be proactive in this regard, not only to not consciously tell falsehood, but to avoid spreading what is false. Don't overstate your case so that what you communicate is not accurate, and be honest with your words. Likewise, don't abuse the Lord's name. Careful how you combine the Lord's name and his cause with your own cause. Sometimes that you might be standing for Christ and you can make that connection. Other times you should do so more tentatively. This may or might not be true. And we'll see which one is. Do not abuse the Lord's name or use it to gain more attention than is warranted. Don't mislead others or teach others to trust in rumor or in falsehood. And don't oppose God's word, for sure, obviously. Sometimes, though, it doesn't suit your passions. Sometimes it doesn't rub you the right way. Sometimes it's not talking about what you want to talk about. In any case, though, we should listen to what God's word says. So do not fall into the way of false prophets and teachers. And on that note of not abusing the Lord's name, that applies also to not abusing God's word, to take it out of context and to apply it to another cause. We find this often, especially with kind of motivational quotes, that the Lord is with us. Well, that could be true or not. We can do all things. Well, it depends. Look at the context a little bit. Don't abuse Scripture or God's name in fighting for a cause or promoting a cause or teaching a message that is not found in Scripture. So in conclusion, beware of false prophets and teachers. Do not lose hope when false teachers and prophets arise. And do not fall into their ways yourself. But tell the truth and humbly receive God's word. Be like Jeremiah in this case, who proclaimed the truth, who was patient. He humbly waited upon God's word, did not respond with pride or insults or reviling or defensiveness. But he was defended. His cause was asserted. He did boldly proclaim the truth once he knew it. Do not be like Hananiah. Do not be one who opposes God's word and speaks what is false and seeks to gain a reputation through deceit. And look especially to the great prophet, the prophet who himself is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has revealed his will. He has revealed the Father. He has revealed God through his words, through his teachings, through his wisdom, through his very deeds. as he just demonstrated the love and mercy of God through his works. There are those who will continue to oppose him today, but cling to Christ, for he will triumph. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, which is powerful, which is true, which is trustworthy. We pray, Father, that you would give us understanding to understand your truth. We pray that you would give us wisdom that we might discern what is true in this world. We pray, Father, that you would help us to not be led astray by falsehood, that you would help us also to guard our tongues and to speak what is true, and when we are uncertain to say so, to seek it out, to investigate things, and to find it with wisdom. We pray, Father, that you would cause your people to dwell together in unity, waiting upon your word and teaching one another in all wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.